In verse 11, we read what is likely one of the most significant, if not the most significant, verse in the book of Nehemiah. It's kind of passed over. The last phrase of that passage is passed over. But Nehemiah simply says, and by the way, Nehemiah's name simply means God comforts, the comfort of God. And Nehemiah says, I was the king's cupbearer. Now in your mind's eye, I want you to begin to put yourself back into that day, what it must have been like there in the capital city of Shushan, as the Medes and the Persians are now reigning. They had conquered Babylon. They had conquered Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon and inherited not only his kingdom, but all of the perks that came with it, the fringe benefits that came with it, things like the slaves that Babylon had conquered, the slaves that they had piled up. And along with that, one of the slaves was a man named Nehemiah, probably born in captivity. He had risen in the ranks, so to speak, but not so much. He was the king's cupbearer. And what that meant for Nehemiah is that day after day, he was responsible for the health and the well-being of the king. You know what it was like. I mean, it was a cutthroat world, wasn't it? I mean, everyone's trying to get to the king. Everybody wants his position. I mean, you just read through the Old Testament and the history of the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and you see it was a dog-eat-dog world. It was a cutthroat world. And now you got a bunch of Medes and Persians, pagan Medes and Persians, and you can imagine what it must have been like then. Nehemiah was responsible, of course, for making sure that the king's meals were prepared to his liking. But not only that, of course, he had to taste it before the king ate it. What a horrible existence. Hey, drink this and then wait for him to die. And if he doesn't die, go, okay, it's fine. One way or another, Nehemiah is living on the edge day after day after day. He's living in light of eternity day after day after day, because he knows that every day his next sip could be his last sip. His next bite could be his last bite. And if for some reason somebody better comes along, even if he does his job correctly, his life could end. Just at the whim and the will of the king. Adding insult to injury, as the story picks up here in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears about some people who had gone from Shushan back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, to see what it was like. You see, earlier Zerubbabel had led back a group of captives, led them back from captivity, thus fulfilling the will of God. God said, I'm going to put you into captivity, in Babylonian captivity, for 70 years. 70 years later, they were released. They followed Zerubbabel. A group of people followed Zerubbabel back. You would read about that in the book of Haggai and other places. They were sent back to build the temple. And it took a while, but finally it was accomplished. But there had been some who had gone back from Shushan to Jerusalem and come from Jerusalem back to Shushan. And Nehemiah heard about it and he asked them, tell us about Jerusalem. What's it like? And they gave him a terrifying report. The walls of Jerusalem were still in rubble. It was terrible what had gone on there. And Nehemiah's heart sank. He heard of his homeland and of the fate of his people and how they were facing constant persecution and constant suffering. So you have this. Here is this king's cupbearer who's living on the edge of death every day, every moment of the day. Now he hears about his homeland in destruction. And you know, we look back in hindsight and we might be tempted at first to say, you know, that's not right. How is that right that God's people could be going through things such as that? What kind of God would allow that? That's how we often view less than perfect circumstances in our lives, isn't it? But one of the good things about the book of Nehemiah is that we find a vivid demonstration of how God brings about these less than perfect situations in our lives and actually uses those situations for His glory. See, it's the very fact that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer that God used to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. God's faithfulness throughout the book of Nehemiah is demonstrated in the fact that Nehemiah wasn't killed, even in the dangerous position in which he occupied. God had His plans for Nehemiah, and nothing would thwart those plans. God had put it in Nehemiah's heart to go back to Jerusalem and to lead the work of rebuilding the city. God put it in the heart of Zerubbabel to go back and rebuild the temple. God put it in the heart of Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the wall. And I think about how God uses you and how God uses me in the situations, even the less than perfect. Listen, none of us can claim to be living in a perfect situation, in perfect circumstances. There's all kinds of difficulties that we're all experiencing every day, and yet each one of us are called to the work of the Lord, to serve Him in the specific way with which He's gifted us, for the reasons that He's gifted us for His glory. We are all called to serve Him and to serve Him well. Just like Nehemiah, involved in the rebuilding of the wall, leading the people, spearheading this movement to bring the wall to completion. And you want to know, well, you know, you begin reading in chapter 2 and you find there's the good hand of His God's upon him. Maybe, is everything now is everything going to be rosy? Is it all going to be good? Is it all going to be easy now that Nehemiah has agreed to spearhead the work of the Lord? Boy, it's just going to go lickety-split. It's going to be easy. It's going to be smooth sailing. No problems. No issues whatsoever. But it's not like that at all. You know what? I love the book of Nehemiah. I just love this book. I talked about this on Wednesday night. And I told somebody this morning, I told Ann this morning, we're going to go over this. She said, oh, it's a rerun. I said, no, I'm going to back up a little bit and get a little bit more so we can get a little bit more of the idea of what's going on here in the book of Nehemiah. He shows us something. Nehemiah's life shows us what we can expect in the life of the servant of God. His life shows us what you and I ought to expect as we serve God. The question is, what do you expect in your life? What do you expect in your service to the Lord? There are three things that are shown from the book of Nehemiah that I want to show to you this morning. Three things we can expect. Whenever you're in the service of the Lord, whenever you're going about the work of the Lord, whenever you're serving Him, you can expect these three things to present themselves. You know what they are? One, great opposition. Two, great obstacles. Three, great opportunities. In the life of the servant of the Lord, no matter where you're at, no matter how you're serving Him, expect these three things day in and day out. Great opposition, great obstacles, and great opportunities. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, constantly we are reading of the opposition to the work of God. I mean, almost from the get-go, there does not seem to be a shortage of such opposition. In this case, the opposition comes in the form of three men in their respective groups. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now, that's important. We have to remember that. "I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat," underline that name, "Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." Now get down to verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us, saying, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" These three people in particular, and many others, but these three people in particular, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. These three people and their groups are specifically in opposition to the work of the Lord. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, it gives you specific insight into the nature of their opposition. They were opposed to the people of Israel in general. The Bible says in verse 10 that it displeased them greatly. This, in other words, was something that was absolutely disagreeable in their minds. The words here describe somebody who is extremely disturbed at an event. Now, why would Nehemiah had asked for? He says, the Bible says here in verse 9, and gave them the king's letters. Back up earlier in chapter 2, as Nehemiah is preparing to go, he asks for letters from the king. These letters, in addition to letters that would give him permission to receive wood from the king's forest, also granted him safe passage throughout the region, throughout the king's kingdom. You see, what had happened is the king couldn't rule everywhere in at one time, and so he appointed various governors. He appointed various overseers to various regions. And we are to believe that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are some of these overseers. And as Nehemiah is passing through, they hear about this. And of course, they can't do anything to Nehemiah because they see the king's letters. If you were to harm him, that would be like harming the king himself. And so he has these letters to grant him safe passage. But once he gets there, they hate the children of Israel. They hate Jerusalem. Maybe because it means that it's going to lessen their power. Maybe because it means because it's going to do something to them. It doesn't matter what the case is here, but they hate the people of Jerusalem. And they hate the work that's going on there. Sanballat, Tobiah probably were those who were originally opposed to the rebuilding of the temple back in Ezra chapter 4. In fact, the Bible says that Sanballat is a Horonite. That's a town of Moab. Sanballat was probably a Moabite who apparently served as governor in Samaria. Tobiah, on the other hand, perhaps served in the region east of the Jordan. Geshem was an Arab. He may have ruled to the south of Jerusalem. All of these men, as I said, would have been appointed by the king of Persia to reign in that region. And therefore, they served under his authority. Question. In what ways did they oppose the work of the Lord? Well, look again back at verse 10. They heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Down in verse 19 it says, they jeered at us and they despised us. You know what they used? Ridicule, scorn, sneering, it's all implied here. These men literally made mean and deriding faces. That's what the words actually mean. They made mean and deriding faces at Nehemiah. They were trying to do anything they could to discourage them. I want you to know that when you are involved in the service of the Lord, and this doesn't matter if you're in school, if you're a young person going to school and you're ministering to your friends, at the workplace, where you play, wherever it is, if you are the servant of the Lord in the church, wherever it is, you can expect that there will be opposition. And sometimes that opposition will be personal. Sometimes people will speak against you. They'll say mean things to you. They'll make ugly faces at you, always trying to discourage you from the work to which you've been called. Sometimes it's personal. They're mocking. They're jeering. Look over here. This is amazing. Look over at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 just for a minute. Verse 3. Sanballat is already giving his derision, and now here comes Tobiah. Look at Tobiah. These guys are so childish and immature. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, Yeah, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Like the lamest mocking I've ever heard. You can't think of anything better than that. Yeah, and if a fox goes up on there, it's going to break it down. Are you kidding me? Understand this. You can expect opposition to the work of the Lord, and often that opposition will be personal. And it's also common for that opposition to be fierce. To be fierce. Look over at chapter 4, and I'm just going to lead you through these things here. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. At the end, it says, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Down to verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. See what's going on here? Down in verse, look at chapter 6, verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. See what's happening here? This fierce opposition to the work of the Lord. You can expect that. Let's just throw it all out on the table. Whenever you are involved in the work of the Lord, don't expect it to be rosy. Don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect to be this smooth sailing. Expect opposition, sometimes personal, often very fierce, rarely taking a break. One of the things that's interesting to me in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and we won't read through those verses, but you find five different times Sanballat and Tobiah write a letter to Nehemiah. First time, the letter was rebuked. Second time, rebuffed. Third time, he kept turning back. Time after time after time. These people are not going to give up. They're trying everything they possibly can do to distract from the work of the Lord, to distract from the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Expect that in your life. Expect opposition. That's why we have to stay close to Christ, right? We've got to stay close to Christ because there's going to be opposition. It was personal opposition, fierce opposition, unceasing opposition. It's not going to take a break. They're not going to say, okay, well, listen. In fact, I remember the section of Scripture in the book of Luke, I think it is, when Jesus goes to be tempted in the wilderness. And the Bible says that Satan departed from the Lord until what? An opportune time. Until an opportune time. Until the time was right. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to give in. But something I notice here, again back in chapter 6, and I really want to take some time on this. Opposition will often come from the most unexpected places. Here's what we have here. Chapter 6, 1 through 5, he's sending all these letters. And then in verse 6, in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're rebuilding the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their kings. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you inventing them out of your mind. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work. And then verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, apparently this guy is a friend of Nehemiah, otherwise he wouldn't have been going into his house. This is somebody that he had trusted. This is somebody who for some reason or another is shut in his house. Whether that means there's a physical disability, maybe it means he was hurt in the work. Who knows what it means? But here's a guy who's shut in his house. He's a friend of Nehemiah. And they had gotten to him too. Sanballat and Tobiah actually, down a couple of verses, tells us that they actually hired this guy. They hired Shemaiah to do their dirty work. Here's what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to try to convince Nehemiah. They figured, look, if we can get to his friends, maybe his friends will talk some sense to him. Look, they're going to come kill you anyway. Hey, come and stay with me. Let's go into the house of the Lord. Let's go in there and hide there. Now that presents a lot of problems, doesn't it? Why? Because Nehemiah is a leader, right? When the people see their leader running scared of the opposition, what are the people going to do? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's exactly what's going to happen. And here's Nehemiah's friend trying to talk him out of this. Or rather, trying to talk him into it. Come on, let's go stay in the temple together. So if he does that, they know that all the people will say, hey, look, Nehemiah's turning tail and run. Let's go follow suit. Number two, they're trying to get Nehemiah to stop the work. Because he's spearheading this. But number three, they're trying to mar his character. Was Nehemiah lawfully allowed to go into the temple? No way. He wasn't able to go into the tabernacle. He wasn't able to go in there. We're in the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 31. He wasn't able to go there. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to mar his character. See the opposition? They'll stop at nothing. That's why you got to be on your toes spiritually. You got to be ready spiritually. Listen, your enemies are not coming out to play games. They're not coming out to just tussle a little bit. Your enemy, the devil, wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy the work of the Lord. When you are a servant of God, expect opposition on every front. Personal. Expect it to be fierce. Expect it to be unceasing. And expect it from the most unexpected places. I will tell you this. But over the years, in nearly 20 years of local church ministry, I have found the greatest discouragement from the most unexpected places. Sometimes the most fierce opposition from the most unexpected places. Expect it. Stay close to the Lord. Expect it. That's what you can expect. Opposition. Number two, you can expect obstacles. Obstacles. Go over again to chapter 4. And again, there's so many of these that we can pull out from the book of Nehemiah. There's so much that we can get here, but I just want to highlight a few. When you are busy in the work of the Lord, when God has called you to do a work, expect obstacles, expect hurdles, expect difficulties. Jerry Falwell used to say, you don't measure success. A man's success is not measured by what he's achieved, but by rather by what it takes to discourage him. Success is not measured by achievement, but by what it takes to discourage him. Expect obstacles. And there's some specific obstacles that are listed here. We read this verse back in chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 before, but let me show you again. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. See the obstacle here? What's the obstacle? Fatigue. You can expect in the work of the Lord that sometimes you're just going to get dragged down, knock out, fall over, tired. You know why? Because we're flesh. We breathe, we sleep, we hurt. We are men and women. And occasionally that comes up as an obstacle. Because you want to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. And it just comes that point where you know what? You can't do it anymore. Expect that in the work of the Lord. No matter what, you're going to face obstacles. And one of the obstacles you'll face quite frequently is fatigue. But not only that, frustration. And maybe even greater than fatigue. Isn't it true that the work of the Lord is one of the most frustrating things in the world? Look what happens here. The burdens of the ones who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. You know what it's like in a building project, right? Sometimes you just need somebody to declutter because you got, you're tripping, you're trying to carry a boulder, you trip over one, fall on a rusty nail, kick the dog, whatever it might be. And that just gets so irritating. And you just want to say, you know what? Get out of here, everyone. Everyone be quiet. Shut your mouths. Leave me alone. I'm tired. I give up. I'm frustrated. Expect it. It's not like that's something that nobody knows what's going to happen when you work in the work of the Lord. And not only that, you can expect an opposition or an obstacle not only through fatigue and frustration, but fear. I mean, look at this. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see
till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all the directions and said, 10 times you must return. You realize what's happening here? All these Jews who lived in different places are now descending on Jerusalem. And they're now saying, hey guys, stop the work. Knock it off. These people are going to kill you. They're serious. They're not going to mess around here. That's quite a big obstacle, isn't it? That's an obstacle to the work of the Lord. Not only that, but you have the obstacle of the flesh. The fact that we are weak and sinful. Chapter 5 is a perfect example of this. You know what you have happening here? You get the people that are working. But just like in any society, you've got those, you've got the haves, and you've got the have-nots. And here's what's happening. The haves are making the have-nots go into debt. And it's causing, you've got greed is what's taking place here. These people are thinking, this is a great opportunity for us to make it. We're making good money here. And the ones who are the have-nots aren't doing very well at all. And you got the presence of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, the reality of sinfulness. And you know what? The work comes to a grinding halt. Nehemiah says, what's going on here? The have-nots say what the haves are doing. Verse 6 of chapter 5, Nehemiah is very angry when he hears the outcry of this. He can't figure, why in the world is this happening? Are you kidding me? We're busy building a wall, looking for the welfare of the entire crew. We got this huge, and you guys are worried about this? Come on, knock it off. Right? Nehemiah can't believe, what are you guys doing? And Nehemiah was a no-nonsense leader, by the way. Later in chapter 13, when he comes back and finds the people sinning, you know what he does? He cursed them, pulled them by the hair, slapped them, and made them swear they would never do this again. What a leader, huh? Nehemiah subscribed to the two-step counseling plan. Stop it. Right? No-nonsense kind of guy. But isn't that true? What happens, one of the obstacles is the very weakness, the very prevalence of sin in our own flesh. We're battling against this day after day after day. And it becomes an obstacle to the work of the Lord. Listen, how many churches, just one example, how many churches over the years have split because of things, because of work projects around the church? How many churches have split because people get their minds up and thinking of how they want things to go and what they think should be done and this, that, and the other. And the whole work just comes grinding to a stop. And these are obstacles. These are hurdles. These are difficulties we ought to expect. Well, how do you face these kinds of things? Well, Nehemiah gives us a way to face these kinds of things. Back in chapter 4 again, down in verse 14, I looked around and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. That's how you face the obstacles in day-to-day life. And ministry, you remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Later in chapter 5, when he's dealing with this thing and he speaks to the nobles and he can't believe that they've had the audacity to do these things. He says in verse 9, so I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? That's how you handle obstacles. You walk in fear of God. You remember that God is great and awesome. You remember that He is the King and that He is ruler over all. And you live your life in humble submission to Him. That's how you handle obstacles in ministry. You see how great God is, not how high the hurdle is. That's it. Listen, expect opposition. Expect obstacles. But then expect opportunity. Look over at chapter 8 for just a minute. We can look at this and say, boy, this is kind of a downer. Joey, I came to church and I know I got to expect opposition and obstacle. Ugh.
Yeah, but with those always comes opportunity. Opportunity. And the opportunity at this particular venture now, let me set it in motion for you. The wall's finished. The gates are repaired. The enemies can't come in. It's all done. The city can be rebuilt.
And all of a sudden, on this day, all of the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. This is apparently some major part of the city. And they told Ezra the scribe. Ezra the scribe, who back according to chapter 7, verse 10, was prepared, had prepared himself for this very moment. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel.
The whole purpose, what I want you to see, is the whole purpose for the rebuilding of the wall was to bring the book. The whole purpose that God had called back the captives from the Babylonian captivity, led them all the way, put His hand upon them so they could come back and repair the temple and rebuild the walls, was for this moment that the whole people could stand before as one man. And Ezra the scribe, they built a platform, they built a pulpit, they had all of the leaders around him, and he stood before them. He opened the book of the law of Moses, and he read the book of the law of Moses. That's why it was there.
The Bible says, down in chapter 10, or down in chapter 8, verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That was what it was all about.
So I would imagine if we could go back, travel back in time and visit Nehemiah, we'd say, Nehemiah, why did you do this? What one thing stood out to you? Maybe Nehemiah in his mind would go back to that day when all the people were gathered as one there before the water gate, and he'd say, that's why I did it. So the word could be clearly read, adequately explained, the people could understand, and revival would break out in Jerusalem. And that's what happened. I mean, the people, as they heard the words of the law of Moses, they began to weep. They began to cry. I think this, no doubt, has got to be a picture of repentance. They're repenting because they realize. I mean, how precious was this? How awesome must have this been? Now, you've got to remember something. There were no doubt people who had seen the Solomonic Temple, the glory of the Solomonic Temple. The book of Haggai tells us that. So that when they saw this new temple, they cried because it wasn't nearly as glorious as the Solomonic temple was. So no doubt there were still people who had remembered what it was like back 70 years before this. Now some people again are back in Jerusalem, just like when they were a little kid, and they hear the word being proclaimed. And you can imagine how precious that must have been to them. What about those people who were born in captivity? What about those people who had just come along for the ride, and now they're all together and the word is proclaimed? And you know what God does when He reveals, when His word is read, when His word is explained, when His word is understood, God reveals Himself and His glory, and He's just put an awesome display so that people just tremble before Him. And God changes lives. And these people repent. And then after they repent, they rejoice. To the point where they begin to exalt God. They say things like in chapter 9, the end of verse 5, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and all praise. I want you to know that when you are a servant of the Lord, you can expect opposition. You can expect obstacles. But you can also expect opportunity. Opportunity for the revelation of God through His Word. Opportunities for God to reveal Himself in ways that you never imagined. Opportunities for people to repent of sin. opportunities for people to come to rejoice in Christ like they've never rejoiced before. Opportunities for God to be praised. This is what happens when you are a servant of the Lord. Those are the kind of opportunities that I'm expecting. We just finished or are very, very close to finishing a project here that probably is not unlike the project that was done with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. There was certainly plenty of rubble down there. Lots of difficulties. Lots of problems. Why? For this opportunity, when all the people are gathered together as one, the word is read. And clearly explained. God makes himself known to the hearts and lives of men and women. That's why. Has there been opposition? Sure. Difficult? Sure. From unexpected places? Certainly. Obstacles? Plenty. It just tells me that we have to look forward to a lot of opportunity. Amen. And that's what you have to look forward to in your life. Listen. Folks, you're servants of the King. You're servants of the King. And I don't know what your life might involve right now, but some of you, maybe you're in the midst of, maybe you're dealing with opposition right now. Maybe you're in one of those obstacle moments in life where you look at that obstacle. Maybe you tried to jump over it once and you've fallen and you're in the midst of the track right now and you're scun up, your legs are bruised up, you're hurting, you're laying there and you think, I can never get up again. I want you to remember the great and awesome King. I told you this before, and I'll tell you one more time. I can't remember the year that these Olympic Games were going on, but one of the men who was the Olympic runner and running one of the relays that day had trained all of his life, no doubt, for this very moment. He trained all of his life for this very moment when he would run the race and be in the Olympics. What a great time that must have been. And as he was running, he pulled up and had to stop. He fell down on the track, and he had hurt his leg, and he couldn't go on. And you can just imagine all of the... And, you know, for a moment, nobody really notices, because everybody else is worried about those who are running the race. Everybody else is worried about those who are finishing the race. Who's going to come in first? But then all of a sudden, everybody's eyes went back to that man who was still laying on there on that track, and he was trying to get up because all he wanted to do was finish. And then out from the stands came a man running towards him. And if you've ever seen this, this is an amazing video. This man is running towards this hurt runner, and the security guards are trying to get him away. They don't know what's going to happen. And you can see this man say, "Stop, stop, I'm his father." And he bent down to his son, and he picked him up and put his arms around him. He was going to carry him through the race, but he said, "No, Dad, I want to finish the race." And he said, "Okay, I'll help you. I'll help you finish the race." And that man and his boy walked around that track and they finally finished the race. Listen, I don't know what opposition, what obstacles you've been dealing with, but remember, there's a Father in heaven. Remember, there's a great God in heaven. He loves you. He's caring. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's all of these things we can say. He's your Father in heaven. And maybe you're laying on that track right now, and maybe today just needs to be your day where you say, "God, can't do it myself. I need you. I'm about the work of the Lord, but I need you." If that's you today, then just cry out to God. He's kind and gracious and compassionate. He'll hear you. Let this be a reminder to us today. Yeah, opposition, obstacles, but great opportunities. What opportunities does God have in store for you today? For us this year as a church family? May it be that we use it for His glory. And in the end, that we all say, "You know what? It's not about us. It's about Him." My greatest prayer for my life is, "Lord, be exalted." Is that your desire? God, in my life, I want you to be exalted above everyone and everything. I trust it is today. And let's close our time together by making that our prayer together. Would you take your hymnal? Turn to page 5 in your hymnal. The song simply says, "Be exalted, O God." And as you find page 5 in your hymnal, would you stand together? And let's sing this as our prayer together to the Lord. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. It's your glory. be over all the earth. Let's sing this together. I will give thanks to thee. Singing together, number 5.
I will give.